Well, very happy Father's Day to each and every one of you as we take a look at the Word together today. So much appreciate you opening up and letting us in, Carl, and just sharing what God's doing in your heart and in your life and your challenge to each and every one of us to be that for the Lord. There is no greater privilege and joy in my life, obviously, other than serving the Lord, than to be a family man. I love that. I love the fact that God has blessed me with an incredible wife and four little boys that just look up to me and call me dad. I cannot even begin to put into words the honor that gives me. We are so looking forward. Many of you know we're getting ready to take our cross-country trip in our camper. We're going to have their undivided attention for almost a month. And some people think I'm crazy, but no, I'm a dad. I just can't wait to have that incredible one-on-one, uninterrupted time with my wife and my children. And pray that God just allows us to just enjoy that time together and looking forward to it. We live in a time where there is such a diminishing on the American, on the importance and the power of family, with the influence of such shows beginning with Married with Children. How many remember that? And then decaying into the likes of The Simpsons and The Family Guy, where we have a picture of a dad who is clueless about the wants and needs of those around him, who can't help get out of his own way. It is a total mess. It is no wonder that the American family is becoming more and more extinct today. Fathering, or the lack thereof, is becoming an epidemic in our nation today. Recent polls suggest that 23.6 million children, 32% of the children in our country, 23.6 million children will not go to sleep in the same house as their biological fathers tonight. This is the world in which our children and the culture in which our children are being raised in. These are the ones in whom they're going to school with. And if there's ever been a time for us to recapture a biblical understanding of what it means to be a father, it is now. America needs fathers. The title of my message this morning is Wanted Fathers. Wanted Fathers. If you have your Bible with you, let's turn together to the book of 1 Corinthians. There it is. Wanted Fathers. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, he says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. I love the heart of the Apostle Paul. He, while not their biological father, was certainly their spiritual father. And this morning I want us to take a look at this passage of Scripture and apply it to both those of us that are here today that are biological fathers, and not any less as important as those of us that are here today that are called to be, as Carl raised our awareness to, being spiritual fathers in the church of God today. Here's the context of what's going on in this passage of Scripture. Paul is addressing an immature church in the church of Corinth. The indictment against them was that they were really getting pretty full of themselves, as the church in Corinth tended to do. Spiritual pride was certainly present, and when there's spiritual pride, ironically, loose living seems to go neck and neck with spiritual pride. And so the Apostle Paul, their father in the Lord, is addressing this situation in Corinth. And he handles it just like a dad would. Very interesting. You've had those conversations. I've had those conversations many times with my dad when I was younger, where dad would say to you, and it was almost like a, I was trying to find the right word this morning, kind of in a patronizing way, but not so much patronizing. My dad would go to make his point. Maybe you've done this. You know, son, listen, I know dad's not as smart as you. He doesn't understand the world we're in. And like, you know, I know daddy doesn't know anything, right? It's amazing how much more we realize our dad knew when we hit 20, right? But dad would say, you know I'm not as smart as you and I don't understand, but let's just listen to me, right? Not necessarily patronizing, but in a sense it is. Well, that's exactly the way in which the Apostle Paul addresses the church in Corinth in this passage. Listen to the context. Here it is. Go backwards a little bit to verse 8. He says to him, "You're already full. You're already rich." Does that sound like a dad? You got everything you need if you only knew what was going on in other countries in the world, right? He's saying, you're already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I wish I could. I wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. He says, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles. He's taking that posture. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we, not you, son, but for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. He says, we're fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are dishonored, you are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten, and we're homeless, and we labor working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. Notice the contrast. He rebukes them without really rebuking them. You are already full. You're like kings. You have everything you need. We are fools. You are wise. We are weak. You are strong. You are distinguished. We are dishonored. You see, the Corinthian church was getting pretty full of itself. And Paul was simply sharing many of the realities of what it cost him to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, hoping that they would make the connection. And in the event that they didn't make the connection, he raises their awareness to a tremendous need that they had in their lives. He's letting them know these are all the things that we're going through. Then he says in verse 14, now I don't write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors, yet you have a need of fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. You see, they were full of themselves. And Paul is saying, I'm pointing this stuff out to you, not to make you feel guilty, not to shame you, but to let you know you are guilty. And there's some things you need to understand. He's raising their awareness. He's rebuking them without rebuking them. His remedy, and he says it boldly, be like me. That's what he says. That's a father. Be like me. Paul makes a very cool contrast, and I want to point that out to you this morning. We see it in verse 15. He says, and though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. He distinguishes here between instructors and fathers. You have 10,000 instructors, but you don't have so many fathers. You see, instructors are important. They inform us. They point the way. They tell us what we need to do. They address us on the level of knowledge. Instructors are significant in our lives. They're significant to our development. They specialize in various areas of life and they inform our minds on the things that we ought to be doing. Paul said you need instructors. He knew the value of having instructors. He, having gone through the religious community, being a Pharisee of Pharisees, knowing the importance of having influence, he makes reference to how Gamaliel was his instructor. Paul knew the importance of having instructors in our life. And what he's not doing here is he's not downplaying the importance of instructors. But he's saying what you need is fathers. You see, fathers are different. You see, instructors point the way. Fathers take you by the hand and bring you there. Instructors tell you where to go. Fathers bring you there. I thank God for the many instructors that I've had in life. They have informed my mind. They have equipped me in so many ways. But they weren't fathers to me. They pointed the way for me. But then God gave me, beginning with my own dad, fathers who not only pointed the way, but took me to where I needed to go. Spent the time with me, invested in me, as Carl had mentioned before. That's what they do. It takes time. It takes intent. At times it's inconvenient and time consuming, but it is oh so necessary. Too many fathers today are very good at telling their kids what they ought to do. They'll point the way as they should go, that they should go, and that's necessary. But you see, they'll have a lot of people in their life pointing the way for them. What they need is that one to come alongside and take them to where they got to go. You instructors, they teach you. Fathers model for you. One thing we've all learned from going to school is that there's a healthy and an appropriate separation between the students and the teachers, right? Or at least there used to be. But there's a necessary separation that takes place. Remember the first time you ran into a teacher off school grounds? Right? Maybe you're at the grocery store, or even worse, you're at the beach. And you're thinking, what are you doing here? You're a teacher. You think like when they lock the doors, the teachers stay in there. You can't have a life. You're my teacher. Right? We see them outside. Those of you who are teachers, you know. You run into your students and they look at you like you got two heads. I go through the same thing as a pastor. People who only know me from behind the pulpit, they think, like I don't have a life. I have a great life. I love my life. They're interesting. But there is a distinction and a healthy one. A separation, if you will, between our instructors and our students. It needs to be there. They're there to teach you. But fathers are their model for you. It's different with fathers. Fathers aren't just to teach you. They're to teach you by modeling, as Carl said. Is it an official ministry? It's a totally official ministry. I don't know what makes it more official. When people look up at you and see you as a model, as a role model, it doesn't get more official than that. We model by allowing people to get close enough to our lives in ways that instructors can't. We let them get close enough to realize that we're not perfect, but that close enough to hopefully make the connection that we serve someone who is perfect. We have 10,000 instructors, but we need fathers, fathers who will model, fathers who will go through life with us. Paul tells fathers in Ephesians chapter 6, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. How are children provoked? This idea of someone being provoked, we see that the initiation comes from the Father. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, fathers, don't initiate the problem in your home. Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. I believe that children are provoked to wrath when they see gross inconsistencies in what we expect from them, in contrast to what we expect from ourselves. It creates a turmoil in them. I think children get provoked to wrath by a dad that's unwilling to admit when he's wrong. Children get provoked to wrath by a dad who's unwilling to apologize for his actions and humble himself in front of his family and say, hey, I made a mistake, will you forgive me? When that doesn't happen and all that's happening is rules are being enforced, we provoke them to wrath because they know in their mind it's not right because you told them so. You have pointed the way, but you have not walked long enough for that with them that they make those connections. Children are provoked to wrath when dad won't listen. When he's made his mind up and said, this is the way it is, and he's unwilling to listen, we provoke them to wrath. Nobody could pick out hypocrisy better than a child. Isn't that right? Instructors don't let people close enough to see their failures, but fathers do. I think that's probably why pastors' kids and law enforcement kids and those who have fathers that are so instructional can have a tendency of drifting. If dad is not careful enough to balance out instruction with hand-in-hand discipleship, we see a child who grows up resenting this father. Many a pastor's kid will say, my dad told me what he expected. I heard him preach it, but he never took the time to spend with me. He was their instructor, but not their father. Lastly, teachers have sessions with us. They have structured times. They're important, right? They're structured, they're informative, and they're valuable. They have times, they have structures, they have sessions with you. Fathers do life with you. It doesn't have a start and stop kind of a time like an instructor does. They're constant. They're continual. They're always available. They don't babysit their kids. They spend time with their kids. They have fun with them. They play with them. They have them pull their finger. No, but... They create an environment. Strike that from the CD, Tom. That was not in my notes. They do life with them. And they create an environment where the heavy conversations can take place in just the natural flow of life. They invest those times. And dads, you know, we can never set them, right? Rarely could we ever say, all right, today we're going to have the big to-do talk. We're going to address this. No, they just kind of happen. You better be ready for them. You got to look for them. You got to wait for them because they got something to say. Instructors are different. Teachers are different. There's sessions. You walk in, you do your thing, you walk out. A father walks with you. He does life with you. And in the context of life, we're able to take all that which we've learned and all that which we see, and we could start to now to help model and fashion this little one into being the man or the woman that God wants them to be. They're constant. They're continual. guys, we live in busy times. The majority of the guys that I talk to are already riddled with guilt and saying, I wish I had the time to give to my kids that I want to give. And my heart's desire is not to add any guilt to you this morning. But as your pastor and as your father in the Lord, I want to encourage you to give the best of your time to your family. Give them the best of what you have. Don't give them what's just left over, that the energy that you just don't have anymore. Give them the best of what you have. Don't hold back. They don't need all the toys and all the stuff. They need you. They want you. They won't remember the toys. They won't remember all the stuff. They'll remember if you were there. Don't hold back from your family. I've never heard of anyone saying on their deathbed at the end of their life, I wish I would have worked more. Nobody ever says on their deathbed at the end of their life, I wish I would have put more hours in on my hobbies or my jobs. It's always, I wish I would have spent more time with my family. Because the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon is a reality for so many. And guys, we need to be proactive in slowing time down. For those of you who have children that are younger, it'll be a blink of an eye, and it's a reality that I remind myself of often. As I saw Andrew and Lori giving their baby girl away in the wedding a week and a half ago. Where are you? I saw you before. Congratulations, Dad. It probably seemed like yesterday that she was climbing on your knee when you were the only man in her life. I don't want to make you cry. For those of you who your kids are already grown out of the house, I'm sure you look and say, it happened so quick. And for those who still have your children in the house, man, slow that time down. Don't allow anything to rob that precious, pass up your promotions, pass up whatever you need to do, cease this moment to enjoy them and invest in them and be with them. Let me also point out something very obvious in this passage that we're looking at. Paul was obviously not their biological father. He was their spiritual father. Truth be told, you don't need to be a biological father to be a father to somebody. Carl pointed that out in a way that I couldn't this morning. There's a need for fathers in the church today. Men, there are needs that some of our young people have in this church that you would not believe what goes on in their life. God has given us the local church, a community of believers, a family of faith that in many cases runs deeper and closer than blood. The local church is the means by which the Holy Spirit is advancing the kingdom of God. It began at Pentecost and will continue until the Lord comes again. God has given us the local church, the family of believers, not the building, but the people that make up the building. Let me say something boldly to you this morning. It's impossible to grow to your full potential spiritually apart from the local church. The church is certainly not a means of grace, as some would falsely teach, but the body of Christ is the means by which God uses the people as tools, if you will, in making us more and more into his image. Too many times we come into a church and somebody rubs us the wrong way and we're out the door. Don't do that. That's a tool. That's a tool that God is using to refine us and shape us and mold us into being more and more. Don't run from the tool, because there'll be a tool at the other place you go to as well. God gives us the local church so that we can draw from one another. That's why Paul likens it to a body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. The hand can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. We're members of one another. Each individual part of the body has significant value, significant importance. And God gives us one another so that we can function together. In church, we need fathers. We need fathers. We have got 10,000 instructors, but we need fathers who will not only point the way, but walk with us to get there. Who will not only teach, but will model. Who will not only have times with us, but will do life with us. Didn't Jesus do that? God just didn't just send us the word. He came in the person of Jesus Christ. He didn't just tell us what to do. He came in the person of himself. He did life with us. He walked with us. We need men who will not just point the way, but those who will walk in our shoes with us. Men who will do life with us in such a way that all of those things that we have learned, we can then impart into this next generation of men who desire to be like Christ. We need fathers. We need biological fathers, dads. Whether your children are in the house or out of the house, they need you. They want your input. They need your input. They value what you've got to say. The church needs spiritual fathers as well. That's the structure that God had set up both in families as well as in the church. Not sure how to do that? How do I be that father that this young one needs, that this person needs? This is where we draw off of the strengths of one another. This is where we go to one another and say, hey, here's my situation. What's the best way to handle this? It's the body depending on the body. Knowing it's the Holy Spirit working through one another to help us get from where we are to where God wants us to be so that we could be a father to them. Draw off the strengths of one another. There's a lot of dads here that I look at and I think I'm so proud of how they prioritize their life so that they could be to their kids what their kids need for them to be. I encourage each and every one of you guys. As a matter of fact, I will challenge each and every one of you guys for the next 31 days. Read through the book of Proverbs. And look at the way that this father spoke to his son. Take into consideration the things that he says, the things that he addresses to his son. And pray like I do. Help me, Lord, to be this kind of a father to my boys. Help me to be wise like Solomon. Help me to be proactive and not reactive. Help me to know where my kids are at emotionally, spiritually, as well as physically. We have a great opportunity, church. What an awesome time we had last week as we saw these young ones experiencing the Lord's Supper for the first time together. You know what they need? They need heroes. They need fathers, people who will walk with them, people who will model for them, people who will do life with them. May we be that.